Thank you, Talon. It's an awesome scripture. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our series in Galatians, and it's really an awesome book written by Paul all about the grace of God, and I love this and hope that you'll be blessed by our study as we continue to study Galatians. I shared a really powerful moment with my son the other day. It was just neat, you know, to be able to have this experience. It's something that I've dreamed about for a long time. You know, the day that I would have my son and be able to say these words to him. And that moment came. And we were together in the house this past week. And I picked Jude up and I sat him in front of me. And I was able to say, "Everything the light touches will one day be yours." Of course, the power was out, so and doing much good. But you know, I've always loved that. How many of you love The Lion King, right? Okay, so the few of you who got that quote, I love that where Mufasa sits with Simba up on the rock, and he's looking out over his kingdom, and he says, "Everything the light touches will be yours." You know, and Simba's just blown away. You know, and light's just everywhere, and he's passing on to his son all that is his. And that is an awesome illustration of what we'll be talking about here in just a second. We could all use some good news, amen?
Amen.
I mean, good news is always good, but especially when things have sometimes been not so good. And so I've got some good news for you this morning that I'm excited to share with you. Let's start by rereading our text together. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 23. And I would like to read this with you. It says, I'm reading from I usually read from the NIV for those who follow along with me. This morning I'm reading from the New American Standard. I like the way it reads for this particular text. I think it's more a proper translation for what we're getting into. Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor." I like the word guardian there. The law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." This is a beautiful, powerful scripture for every believer. And it's one that hopefully you'll have a greater appreciation for as we dive into it. I love this section for several reasons. I do want to start with a disclaimer. Feel the need to share, especially with where we're at in our culture today. Transgender is a real situation that we face, and it's a growing thing that's going on. A lot of times this scripture is used. There is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, Paul says. But we're all one with Christ. This is out of context to take that scripture and apply it to that discussion. And so if you've got questions on that or want to talk more about that or want to learn about that, I feel the need to just put it out there. Come see me anytime. And I would love to have that conversation with you and to search for answers together with you on that topic. But this is not a scripture that can be applied to that. As Paul's writing, that was not even an issue at their time. And so that's clearly not on his mind. And this scripture is not, it's not fair to use this passage in that context. That's all I've got to say about that. Wanted to put that disclaimer out. Feel it's important. But let's get to the good news of what this passage is saying. And there are some wonderful things. Firstly, look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I want to first talk to you about the significance of sonship. What does it mean to be a son? And I am learning so much more about this relationship now that I am a father and I have a son. I'm in the process of figuring out what that means and what that looks like. First of all, here's what I thought about. Here's what it means to be a son or a daughter, a child with a father. It means total dependence, doesn't it? And like I'm figuring that out more, right? Jude needs help getting dressed, changing his diapers, feeding. He needs help going to sleep, right? He needs help doing everything he needs. He's totally and completely dependent on Avery and I to provide the needs that he can't provide for himself. And that's what it means to be a son. And so when it says we are sons of God, it means total dependence on him. But I think it also means unconditional love, right? And I never really fully understood that, and I'm sure there's so much more I'm missing and need to grow in, but I do have a new appreciation because I'll tell you what, no matter what he does, my love for him is unchanging. Right? Like, I mean, it's just something I have never been able to describe and can't describe. It's just a love in your heart as you see your child. And no matter that, yes, they'll do things that disappoint you and they'll do things that upset you. I mean, Jude turning over constantly when I'm trying to change his diaper and crawling to grab the basket of diapers to dump them out everywhere. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's nothing more infuriating than that as you're changing a messy diaper and you're getting fecal matter everywhere, right? I mean, it's just horrible. It's a horrible situation, and it's frustrating, but no matter how frustrating a moment is with him, my love for him is unconditional because my love for him is not dependent on what he does. My love for him is based on something greater than that, and that's what a father-son relationship is, and this section says that we are sons of God, right? Unconditional love, but it also means this emotional connection as well. Total dependence, unconditional love, and there's this emotional connection in this father-son relationship with a parent, with a child. And if you've ever had children, you've had the blessing of understanding what this means, or sometimes the curse of understanding what this means, because you feel what they feel, don't you? You feel what your kids feel. When they hurt, you hurt. You know, when they're happy, you're happy. There's this emotional connection that just can't be explained in any other relationship than with your child. And Scripture says that we are all sons of God. I love that. But here is the deal. As awesome as this metaphor is, I mean, this is a beautiful metaphor, isn't it? To know that we are sons of God and what that means. I mean, it's unconditional love. It's total dependence. It's emotional connection. And we get that because many of us have had the blessing of having children and having that relationship. But our modern view and understanding of raising our sons and daughters does not fully and adequately describe the metaphor that Paul's using here. Because there's something else involved in this sonship of God. And that is this. There is the firstborn son. And the firstborn son was known as the
heir.
The heir. He was the heir who would receive, and that's not hair. Okay, just to clear that up. I thought that for years. I was wrong. Right? It's heir. He's the heir to receive the inheritance. It's the moment of Mufasa sitting next to his son Simba and saying, "Son, everything that the light touches will soon be yours." That's the picture, and we miss that because that's not how we do things. Right? And yet, that is what's going on. The firstborn son would receive everything that the father had to offer. This was an important distinction that was greatly understood that we miss, that the first century readers would not miss. Right? And so when they hear, "You are all sons of God," they're reading that as, and you can substitute in, firstborn son. That's who you are. You see, it's more significant than just the fact that you have the total dependence, the emotional connection, and the unconditional love of the father-son relationship. No. You and I are firstborn sons. And that's significant. And that's good news. So here's the question, and I've already answered it, but who is the firstborn son? Look at your text, verse 26. For you, here's the key word. Folks, this is the key word not just of this text. This is the key word of the book. For you all are sons of God. Don't miss it. You're all sons of God. Everybody. Even the ones that you think don't deserve it. They're definitely deserving of it. Right? Yeah. Oh, no. They don't deserve the blessing, right? Jonah looks at Nineveh, and he didn't... By the way, I used to love Jonah because I thought it was a very happy book. And then I grew up, and I realized that the kids' version was not accurate. They leave out the entire fourth chapter of the book. There's only four chapters. They leave out a fourth of the story. And it wrecked my world because Jonah was always one of my favorites. He didn't want to do it. He was scared to go to Nineveh is what I was told. He was scared. Maybe he was scared. He didn't not go to Nineveh because he was scared. He didn't go to Nineveh, we learn in the fourth chapter, because he knew that God was so gracious that he would save them. And he said, they're not worthy. They don't deserve it. And he gets so mad, he wants to die. And it's a cliffhanger. It's really not a very happy book. And Jonah is a horrible prophet, and I never knew that growing up. Jonah was my favorite, and then it just ruined my world. So kids, there you go. spoiler alert, right? But that's the thing, is sometimes there's people we don't want saved. We wouldn't say that out loud. That sounds horrible to say. But we treat them like Jonah. And can I just say, a lot of times it's because of politics or race that gets in the way of this kind of thing. We've seen it recently, haven't we? In our hard stance on one side or the other, and those people... I've heard politicians labeled as the devil. I've heard people taking scriptures recently, especially in Revelation, and all these scriptures predicting different things that were to come, and trying to apply them to a current politician. As if that's what John was writing about. It's sick what we do, but there's so much division in our world because we want to pick and choose who can or can't be or who's worthy or who's not. And what Paul's message to the Jews and Gentiles is that all are welcome. You are all sons of God. And you're not just a son of God. You are firstborn sons of God. Now, here's how this text is to be applied. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I've got to stick with my notes or else I'm going to jump to the conclusion of my sermon real fast. So, we are all firstborn sons. No, we're going to go there anyway. Look at verse 28. Here is who. I love this. Well, I'll start in 27 for context. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. I love that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, this is huge because you remember that's the problem in the Galatian church, right? Is that the Jews were trying to say, oh, see, we're connected to Abraham. And we come from the right seed line. And so we have grace. But you Gentiles, you need to go back and follow that wall over there. That the law, and they're trying to make Gentiles be circumcised to come into their church. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? You've been set free from that law. The law did its job. The law's job was to show that you can't be perfect. It was to show that you are sinful. It was to help you understand that you need a Savior who can do what you can't do. That was the law's purpose, and it fulfilled that purpose really well. But you've been set free from that law. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. And so this verse, this moment here in Galatians 3 is huge. There is neither Jew nor Greek. The Jews reading this, their minds are blown. They go, what? Yes, there is. They have to be circumcised. And he says, no, there's not. Not in Christ. You're all sons of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. And some of them reading are looking at the slaves in their own household and saying, there is slaves. Look at them. There they are right there. I own them. And he says, no, you don't. They're free. And then he says, there's neither male nor female for this distinction right here. But I can't be a firstborn son. I'm a daughter. No, you're not. You're no longer a daughter. You're a son. You're a firstborn son. And you're clothed with Christ. so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus, the firstborn son. In other words, his inheritance is yours. Women in the room, you may never thought it to be a compliment for you to be called a son, but this morning it is. Because we all get to be a part of the firstborn son's inheritance. It's for everybody. I love this message. It's good news, amen?
Amen?
It's good news that our world needs to understand, because here is the problem that we face. Well, firstly, let me say this in verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I love this imagery. I don't want to skip this. Because I think sometimes we shortchange the gospel by saying unintentionally, it's not that we're intentionally do this, I do this, but I think it's an error. Because we say that Christ came just to die on the cross to take our place. Is that true? Absolutely. Is it good news? Absolutely. But if you don't finish it, you miss the best part of the blessing. Not only did he come and die by taking our place, but he gave us his place instead. Right? It's not just that he died to take ours, but he died to give us his place. And what's his place? Firstborn son inheritance. And so the Father looks at us from the throne of heaven down on his entire creation. The God who can speak the universe into existence sits next to you and he says, son, everything the light touches is yours. That's our God. And that is good news. And that's a huge blessing for us. This is an important subject for us to talk about, isn't it? This is good news that needs to be shared. They need to know, not only did Christ, the world needs to know, not only did Christ take your place, but he's offering his place to you instead. Because that's when it becomes great news. And we need this because, look, this is the solution to division. This is it. Are you tired of the fighting? Are you just tired of the division? Are you frustrated with the hype of the nation? This is the answer. And Paul's laying it out very clear to a nation of people who were at war with each other. The Jews had nothing to do with the Greeks. Those Gentiles, you've got to go and follow all these laws to be on our level. I mean, there's division all around. And Paul's solution to the division is this message of firstborn son inheritance. And we are divided in so many ways. Families fight. Friends fight. Nations fight. Races fight. Christians even fight, but all of the fighting can be solved from this moment, from this passage. It's this gospel of sonship. I want to share with you what one of my favorite preachers of all time, his name is Tony Evans. He is an African-American preacher who can lay it down, let me tell you. And I've learned a lot from Tony Evans over the years. And this man really does well. And he illustrates so beautifully. And on this exact scripture, I want to share with you what he said in one of his lessons to his church. He says, God is not asking blacks to be white or whites to be black. He's asking both to be biblical. If I say that I am a black Christian and somebody else says, well, I'm a white Christian, what they've both done, listen closely, what they've done is made black or white an adjective. The job of an adjective, he says, is to modify a noun. The word Christian is in the noun position, and your race, or any other issue, that's mine, and your race is in the adjectival position. Since the job of the adjective is to modify and explain the nature of the noun, that means you've always got to change the noun of your faith to reflect the adjective of your culture. However, he says, the way it's supposed to work is that your history, background, race, and culture are to be in the noun position. Your faith should always be in the adjectival position, so that you're always adjusting the noun of your culture to the adjective of your faith. In other words, he says, you're bringing who you are. Everything, your history, your background, your culture, and your race to look like the adjectival description of what you say you believe about God and Jesus Christ. He nails it, folks. And I'm going to go a step further and say it shouldn't only be your faith that's in the adjectival position, but your sonship. The firstborn son, heir. To receive the inheritance of the God who spoke the universe into existence. Folks, that's a powerful message. And that's who you are as you step into the grace of Jesus Christ and clothe yourself with Him. You are the firstborn of the Almighty God. And that should unify, because it's no longer about the color of your skin or the stance of your politics. It's about your sonship to the King. And not just any king, folks. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who is the firstborn son? Paul says we are all sons of God. And there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's no male or female. It doesn't matter who you are or what you think you've done or how far away from Christ you think you are. You are deserving of the inheritance because of His unconditional love and energy focused on you. Not because you earned it, but because He was gracious to give it. I love this message, folks. That is good news. Amen? So what? We can start to begin to destroy division with this gospel. That's huge, right? But so we're all sons, firstborn sons, who receive an inheritance. Wow! What does that mean, though? How does that change my life? I mean, that's good news. I can tell. I can tell it's good news. I just don't know what to do with it. Let me give you three things. Firstly, it's this. It means, think back to the beginning of our lesson here. It means that your relationship with God is not just that of God and man or God and woman. It's father and son, firstborn son. It means total dependence of the parent and child now. That's what it means. And so trust Him, folks. It means God is worth trusting. I have the scripture here, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Trust Him, because you can completely depend on Him. Number two, what does this mean for you? It means unconditional love from the parent to you. So what? So love yourself, because God loves you. God looked at you and He said, you're very good, but sometimes we look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly. He says, no, you're beautiful. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm worthless, and He says, oh no, you're so valuable. You're so valuable that I sent my Son to die for you and to give you His place. God loves you unconditionally, so learn to love yourself. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, there's no height, there's no depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you unconditionally. So we need to love ourselves. And here's what it means for us. Being the firstborn also means the emotional connection with the parent. So abide in Him. Live in Him. Pray to Him, folks. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. And He is without sin. He has emotional connection. He's been there. He's experienced the same emotions of what you're going through. And so abide in Him. But here's what it also means, and I hope you understand this morning. It also means firstborn inheritance of the Father and Son for you. And so celebrate your heavenly blessings this morning. Find joy. No matter, I know several of you have been without power, you've been without water, and yet you can still have joy because this message is true for you. You get to receive this firstborn son inheritance of the Almighty God. And so celebrate those heavenly blessings. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And so here's the best news of all, and what I want to leave you with this morning is this. This inheritance is for everyone. It's for us all. We can all be firstborn sons. We all receive that total dependence, that emotional connection and that love, but we can all receive the blessings of the firstborn son's inheritance because he chose to sacrifice himself and to give us his place instead. And so I don't know where you are, but if you have not been baptized into Christ and clothed yourself with him so that when Christ looks at you, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see who you are. He doesn't see what you've done. He doesn't see the mistakes you've made, the places you've been you wish you wouldn't have. He sees Jesus Christ, pure and perfect. And he says, son, come into my kingdom. What a beautiful thing that is. If you haven't, there's an inheritance, folks, waiting on you right now. And if you haven't stepped into that by being baptized today, let's not walk out of here without receiving that inheritance that is waiting for you. And maybe you've had this inheritance and you've had what Paul will continue to talk about, the freedom that comes through Christ and his death for us. But you haven't been living in it. You haven't been enjoying those heavenly blessings. You didn't realize, I know I'm the first son, but I've missed out on so many blessings. Then don't leave here without realigning your focus this morning onto the blessings that come from our Father, who loves us unconditionally. Whatever you need, don't leave without getting taken care of. You can come right now down to this front row and we'll pray with you and we'll help you in any way that we can. Whatever you need, won't you come while together we stand and sing.